So you keep that passage open. And before we think about it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active, Lord, and that through it you speak into our lives. Father, please speak to each one of us tonight. May none of us leave here unchanged by you and by your Spirit, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So I wanted you, as we kind of start, I just wanted you to think to yourselves, what is the greatest cause of suffering or sorrow in your life currently? Now, I know that might not necessarily be a particularly nice thing to think about, but, you know, that's the kind of thing I want you to just bring to mind for a second. Maybe it's an obvious thing. Maybe for some of us, life is actually okay. But we know other people. I'm sure we all know other people. We know people where there are things in their life which are not great, and we can think about the things that cause them sorrow. So just take a second, bring that to mind. Now I want you to think then, what hope do you have for those situations? What hope do you have in the midst of those situations? So some of you, you might have heard of this guy. I was actually chatting about him this morning. Nabil Qureshi. He wrote the book Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. He was a guy who came from a Muslim family. He converted to Christianity whilst at university after having a Christian friend, and they sort of debated backwards and forwards. And he became a Christian apologist. He actually passed away in 2017 at the age of 34. He was diagnosed with stage 4 stomach cancer. But before he was an apologist, he practiced medicine. And I came across this story he told of something that happened to him. And he said this: there was a guy who had crossed the center of the highway and just ran headfirst into an oncoming truck. We were busy piecing together his body. And as we were healing him, we asked him what happened. And he said, "My wife left me." No matter how much we tried to piece his body back together again, I knew that unless we addressed his heart and mind, he would go right back out and do the same thing. And none of the people I'd been trained with had adequate training to address his heart or his mind. Why do you tell someone they should live? Why do you tell someone don't commit suicide? What reason can we give them if all we've ever told them is that life is a sheer accident? You just happen to evolve out of chemical mixtures and time and chance. That's all you are. If you're not enjoying that time, why not cut it short? There's no good response. Now, I wonder what you think. What would you say to someone in that situation? You know, what would you say to that person to cling to? Or you think about the situations in your life that we thought of at the beginning. What is it that you would cling to in the midst of that? And there are all kinds of things that in life that might make us feel like there's no hope. And some of us may be going through these things. For some of us, it may be that we have long-term illnesses or life-altering illness. It may be that we've lost someone, that there's grief in our life, that there's sickness in our family. It may be financial. We might be financially crippled. We might be in debt and see no way out. We might have lost our job and we can't find any more work. Our relationships might have broken down. It may be that we just don't have the relationships we've wanted in our life. Maybe you feel trapped in relationships. It might be depression or anxiety, suicidal thoughts. All these things can leave us feeling hopeless. So in the face of suffering, the question I want to ask is, in the face of suffering, is there hope for the future? And every time I think about this idea of is there hope for the future, it always brings to mind an interview I heard with Stephen Fry. Now, I imagine most of us probably know who Stephen Fry is, kind of quite a well-known comedian, been in lots of TV shows, kind of Fry and Laurie and Blackadder and things like that, host of QI, and he's written lots of kind of books and all kinds of bits and bobs, done loads of things. And I quite like Stephen Fry. And he's been very open as well about his battles with depression. And I always remember this interview with him where he was asked how he copes with it and what keeps him going when he's going through those seasons. And this is what he said about depression. He said, "It's real. You can't change it by wishing it away. If it's dark and rainy, it really is dark and rainy, and you can't alter it. It might be dark and rainy for 2 weeks in a row. But it will be sunny one day. It isn't under one's control when the sun comes out, but come out it will one day. Really is the same with one's moods, I think. The wrong approach is to believe that they're illusions. Depression, anxiety, listlessness, these are all as real as the weather, and equally not under one's control, not one's fault. But they will pass. Really, they will. Now, I wonder what you make of that when you hear Stephen Fry's thoughts on that subject there. And I'll be honest with you, when I hear what Stephen Fry says about that, it actually makes me really cross. And maybe you think that's a surprising reaction to it. I actually find it, I'm quite offended by what he says there. So Stephen Fry is famously atheistic. He's very anti-religion. He's particularly anti-Christianity. He's a big advocate for rationality and reason and living your life by empirical evidence. And he would very happily say, religion is just a load of pie in the sky, mumbo jumbo, wishful thinking. And then he comes out with something like that. And here's the thing, if you follow his atheistic beliefs to their logical conclusion, well, there can be no meaning or purpose behind your suffering or your pain. It's just random. And there is no guarantee of a better future, not for individuals. We know that lots of people don't come out of suffering. People suffer their whole lives. Some people end their lives because of suffering. And there's ultimately no guarantee of a better future for the world either. If you follow that atheistic worldview through, what's going to happen? Well, one day, the sun will die, the universe will collapse, everything and everyone that ever existed will be gone forever, all the wonders of the world gone, every scientific advancement gone, every great work of art gone, forgotten, nothing. It all disappears, and the only thing left is darkness. In Stephen Fry's own worldview, darkness wins. Darkness is what's left at the end. It's the last player on the field. There is no hope for the future. And that's why it makes me cross that someone, when faced with people in their darkest hour, suffering, crying out for help, can trot out this kind of condescending BS about the sun coming out tomorrow, like you're watching a West End production of Annie. I think it's disgraceful. I think it's disgusting. I think it's hypocritical. And I want to say, unfortunately, Stephen, your brutal materialistic worldview doesn't really allow for such pie-in-the-sky mumbo-jumbo wishful thinking. Actually, all he's doing is peddling false hope that he doesn't really believe in, or if he does believe in it, it's completely at odds with everything he says he believes about the world. And so I'm quite cross about it, because I just think it's so disrespectful to say to people in that place, you know, it'll just get better. He should know better, quite frankly. You know, think of the situation you thought of at the beginning, the thing that brings you most sorrow or suffering in your life. What would you think if someone just said to you, don't worry, the sun will come out tomorrow? You know, things can only get better, like their Tony Blair launching New Labour's kind of 1997 D-Ream songs and stuff like that. What a load of trite nonsense. And, you know, I think back to when my youngest was ill in the hospital, and we would put updates on Facebook about what was going on, and she was in intensive care. We didn't know whether she'd wake up or what was going to happen. And so we put these statuses up to share what was going on, and we'd get lots of responses from people in this room. And we were encouraged by the prayers that were coming from people, that people were praying for us. But it really struck me, and I said this to Becca at the time, there were lots of non-Christian friends who were writing stuff on there. And they would say things like this, sending thoughts and prayers, sending positive vibes. And I said to Becca, I'm just really struck by the emptiness of those words. Because they do not believe that sending thoughts and prayers really makes any difference. They know I don't believe that. Just feel groovy. Have some groovy thoughts about it all. I said, it's empty. And what it shows is, you know, Stephen Fry and this kind of godless worldview has nothing to say to the question of hope for the future. It has nothing really to say in the face of suffering and darkness apart from empty pleasantries. So in the face of suffering, is there actually any hope for the future? Well, in this section of John that we're looking at, Jesus has been talking, hasn't he, to his disciples. It's the night before his death. He's trying to prepare them for what's about to come. And he says, doesn't he, in verse 16, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. It's all very cryptic, isn't it? You know, like, what could that possibly mean? I was talking to Matthew earlier. He said it could be a game of hide and seek, couldn't it? No, I'm going to go hide, and you won't see me for a while, and then I'll pop up again. And his disciples don't have a clue what he's talking about, do they? In verses 17 and 18, they're all just questioning the whole thing. What does he mean by this? Now, what does he mean that I'm going to the Father? What does he mean that in a little while we won't see him, and then he'll be back? They clearly don't understand. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. And in verse 20, he says to them, "Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." And I guess for us, I guess for most of us at least, when we understand, we're looking back at this with hindsight, we know Jesus is talking about his death and his resurrection, that very soon, literally hours from this moment that he's talking to them, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be taken away, put on trial, ending up being kind of crucified, dying and being put in a tomb for 3 days. So at that point, they will not see him anymore. But then on the third day, he'll rise and they will see him again. And actually, their world in that moment when he's gone is going to fall apart. You imagine what it's like. If you've spent 3 years of your life following this person, you've given up everything to follow them, and yet suddenly it all falls apart. The bottom drops out of it and he's dead. Not only, you know, do you begin to question everything you thought about this whole thing, but you're also grieving over this person that you loved who's been killed. And he says, you know, you will weep and mourn and the world will rejoice. It will look like a victory for the world in those days whilst Jesus is in the tomb. But as he says in the second half of the verse, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And he uses the example, doesn't he, then, in verse 21 of childbirth. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish of her because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Now, I've got 3 children. I didn't personally give birth to them, but I've heard that it might be a little bit uncomfortable, right? But we know, don't we, that by and large, the pain of childbirth is largely forgotten once the child is born. Actually, once your child has arrived, you're just amazed by this wonderful little miracle, this little person who's come into your life and who you love and just want to keep safe. And actually, that pain is replaced by this great joy, isn't it? And so Jesus is using that illustration to point them forward. He's saying, look, there is suffering, and there is pain, there's weeping, there's mourning, and there's going to be grief, and that's going to be real. But it's not the end of the story. There will be an end to that. And not just an end, but there will be joy that comes after it. There will be suffering, but it will lead to new life. And he goes on in verse 22, "So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." You know, they are going to see Jesus again. Days from now, they will see him risen from the dead. And actually, they will then experience a joy that cannot be taken away from them, as they see that actually death has been defeated. And presumably as well, he's not just here referring to the resurrection in a few days, but probably also to the coming of the Spirit that he's talked about. So when the Spirit comes at Pentecost, and they will know Christ with them at all times and in all places, and they will have a great joy because of that. And he says in verse 23, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." So when he says there, you know, in that day, you'll no longer ask me anything, I think maybe there's a double meaning there. They'll no longer ask these questions they're asking at the moment. Like, what does he mean by this, by going away and coming back and all these things? But I think as well, he's also talking about prayer. You'll no longer ask me anything. That once this has been accomplished, there will be no more need for any go-betweens between the people and between God. Because of what Jesus will achieve on the cross, they will now have direct access to the Father in prayer. And Jesus says, you know, they've not previously prayed in his name, but now they will. And in verse 26 and 27, "In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." Saying, you know, you're going to be able to pray to God, the Father, in my name, on the basis of what Jesus has done. Because of their belief in him, they will have that direct access to the throne room in prayer. And so I think what Jesus wants to show here is that there is going to be this time of suffering. But actually, earthly sorrow will turn to unfailing resurrection joy. Now, Jesus doesn't downplay their sorrow. He understands that life is going to look hopeless. And he doesn't offer them an empty hope. Actually, the hope he gives them is based on the certainty of the risen Jesus, the certainty of what he will achieve through the cross. And so because of that, though their pain and their sorrow and their grief will be real, and they'll still have to go through it, just like the woman who goes through the pains of labor before new life, there is light on the other side. And so actually, you know what? This is still true for us today. In the face of suffering, there is hope for the future. And it's not pie in the sky wishful thinking, but actually it's grounded in the reality of the risen Jesus. Because actually the risen Jesus shows us that suffering is not the end of the story. That actually there is an unfailing resurrection hope and resurrection joy. And we sang, didn't we, earlier in that Matt Redman song, you know, "Oh No, You Never Let Go." And there's that line that says, there will be an end to these troubles. And there will be an end. And it's a glorious hope that there will be an end. And a good end. But the reality is none of us knows when the end of our troubles will be. Because some of our troubles will lift in this life, but for some of us, our troubles will not lift until the next. And you know, some of us will suffer throughout life in various ways. But I want to say that suffering and sorrow does not invalidate this future hope. Because we see actually this is the pattern of Jesus' life. You know, Isaiah said about the suffering servant, speaking of Jesus, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. But yet later in that same chapter, he says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. That is the shape of Christ's life. It is suffering and then glory. The cross before the crown. And actually, that is the pattern of the Christian life as well. That we will suffer, but then there will be joy. Then there will be glory. And we can know as well that our suffering isn't something which is just meaningless or random and without purpose. That suffering and sorrow can have a purpose. That actually we can grow and we can learn things through our suffering and sorrow that we would never learn without having gone through them. That our suffering and our sorrow can refine us like fire. But the reality is you have to go through the fire first. The fact that there is a future hope and a purpose behind it doesn't remove the pain of the fire. But it does allow us to endure it, to keep going, and not check out. And I think as well, the fact that we have access to the Father in prayer also means we can endure through these things. You know, think what we were saying at the beginning about that thing in your life that causes you the greatest amount of suffering or sorrow. You are not alone in that. You have direct access to the throne room of God. You have access straight to God the Father through Jesus who made a way. He hears your prayers when you cry out to him, and he gives us the strength to endure things that we never thought we maybe could have done. And even to be able to rejoice in the midst of those things, even if we don't know when the end of suffering will come and what that will look like. And I can testify to that. You know, I can testify to that when Libby was sick. And I remember, you know, when she's lying there and she's in an awful state and being able to rejoice in it because I was aware that God was at work in this, that I knew God was at work here in people as people prayed, but God was at work in our non-Christian friends as well as they saw this situation. Didn't mean I was happy all the time. I wasn't bouncing off the walls, but I knew God was in it. And I knew if she died, that wasn't the end of the story. It's not game over, that I would see her again. And I think I posted these words from 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. So I don't know the things you thought of at the beginning. Maybe there are things in your life causing you great suffering, great sorrow. Maybe there is sickness and pain and grief. Maybe there is financial worry. Maybe there are job worries. Maybe there are marriage problems. Maybe there's depression, anxiety, suicidal thoughts. Well, if you're feeling hopeless, I want to say to you, look, the sun really will come out tomorrow, but it's not the sun of Stephen Fry's analogy. It's the eternal sun, God the Son, Jesus Christ the Messiah, the one who says, I'm making all things new through his work. Actually, he is leading us towards a world renewed and a world put right. Every time I talk about suffering, I can't really talk about suffering without using a quote from the great Samwise Gamgee. Because I think this just is great Christian hope. He says, it's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end. Because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you, that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going. Because they were holding on to something. Well, what is it we're holding on to in the face of suffering? What do you tell that person in the hospital to cling on to? Well, through the calm and through the storm, we hold to Jesus. We cling to his promises. And actually, clinging to Jesus doesn't guarantee a life free from suffering and sorrow, but it gives you a sure and certain hope that no matter what comes your way, earthly sorrow will give way to unfailing resurrection joy. Let's pray. Lord, we know that all around us, in obvious ways and also ways that are perhaps not so obvious, people are suffering and are in great pain. And Lord, actually, there are many people in this world who feel hopeless, who can see no way forward for the future. And Lord, there are lots of empty pleasantries that people can say, but we know that they don't speak to our hearts and our minds, that we see the emptiness in them. Lord Jesus, thank you that your words of hope are not empty, Lord, that they are grounded in your resurrection. That, Lord, you have defeated death, that even though suffering in this life may not go away, and of course all our lives will end in death, Lord, we know this is not the end. There is life beyond, life with you, Lord. And one day you will bring an end to all these things, that actually in you we can have a sure and certain hope. Lord, to help us to fix our eyes on you, help us to cling to you through the calm, through the storm, whatever it is, Lord, that comes our way. And may we be beacons of hope to those around us as well, Lord, those who don't know you. May we speak of your hope with confidence. And Lord, we pray that people would see something in you, see something that the world cannot offer them, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.